Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter number 5. We finished up last week chapter number 4. However, we see the melody of redemption found in Hebrews. It's almost like a blue thread that you find on a talit. A talit being the prayer shawl that a Jewish man would wear. That blue thread of redemption runs all the way in the Old Testament, including the New Testament. And that blue thread being Jesus Christ. The melody of redemption is found in Hebrews. We see where he tells us about Jesus, that he's preeminent. He's above all things. The reason all things exist because of him. We say it around Easter. We say, well, Jesus is the reason for the season. We say that. But Jesus is the reason for anything. Amen, somebody. That he holds all things together by the power of his word. That means he speaks it and he holds it together. Amen. So if your reality is falling apart, then you need to look to Jesus, the one who holds the fabric of it all together. Amen, somebody. So we see the preeminence of God, that he's higher than the angels, that he is God, that all things were created for him, through him, and by him, according to the book of John. Then we see that he is our high priest. We only dabbled in that last chapter, but we'll dig a little deeper in this chapter. But we really will get deep into who Jesus is as our high priest in Hebrews chapter number 9. We only hear warnings about disbelief and distrust about Jesus and the redemptive work in the covenant of God. We hear warnings over and over. Trust God. If you don't, you're dashed to pieces upon the rocks of God's wrath. Trust in Jesus. And if you don't, you'll perish. You'll be lost forever. We hear the warnings over and over in the book of Hebrews. And you might say, well, preacher, don't you always preach that God won't let go of you? That he's faithful, that salvation is permanent, that he holds you and he keeps you. Don't you keep saying that? So why does he keep warning us against disbelief? Well, if you believe God, you won't lose your salvation. You just won't if you believe him, if you trust him. But if you waver, can God save me? Is he able to keep me? Then you will fall victim to disbelief. It's like having a jug of Drano in your house, and you put it on the counter and say, well, don't drink this, because if you do, you'll dry, you'll die. But somebody will say, well, I don't believe you, I'm going to drink it. Look, they'll drink the Drano, they'll die. The warnings are found here in the Bible to trust God, not to build your disbelief, but to show you what would happen if you don't. But we'll study more of that in Hebrews chapter 6. Because in the time in the context of when Hebrews was written, there was a saying called the lapsi. These are those who were Christians who used to be Jews. And because of the persecution, they turned on the Christians and told all the Jews who were persecuting the Christians where the Christians lived, and they would get arrested and tortured, blackballed, outlawed. But now the lapsi, those who have betrayed the Christians, are coming back into the faith. And the church had to deal with these who used to be Christians but denied the faith. Maybe today you find yourself as a lapsy. You've lapsed in your faith. I ain't always been the perfect Christian, preacher. I failed God many times. But let me assure you this morning, there's more grace in Jesus than there's sin in you. Let me say it again, because I don't think you heard me. Because somebody would get a little excited about that if they really grasped it. Amen. There's more grace in Jesus than sin in you. Ooh. Can we take a moment? Can I have a minute? That's good to me. Because if you knew me, my wife knows me, but not as good as I know me. There's a lot of sin in this old boy. And I don't even need help. Some people say the devil made me do it. No, I did that. It was me. Like the book of James says, I'm drawn away by my own lusts. It was me, Lord. It was me. I can't blame anybody else. I can't say, well, they made me mad and made me say that. No, it was me. You might say that. Well, let's go ahead and lay that to rest. I want you to imagine a good old mason jar, big old jar. The water in it's clear, but on the bottom of the mason jar is a lot of debris and dirt and mud. And as long as that mason jar ain't stirred up, you would say, well, that water's clear. Look how good that water. I drank that water. But once you pick that jar up and you spin it and stir it up, that clear water now is all muddy and all dirty. They didn't make you do it. That was in you. It just happened to get stirred up. You meant what you said when you was mad. It was, that's true. No, I didn't preach it. Let's be honest. Let's tell the truth. You're a sinner. And if you didn't open your eyes in hell this morning, man, it's a good day.
Amen.
Grace upon grace. Mercy upon mercy. Woo, that's good to me. Oh, that's so good to me. I don't expect mercy and grace. I expect justice. So if I get hell, that's just. So when I'm surprised, I get grace. It blows my mind. And I exalt Him and He gets credit, glory to His name. But all that comes about because of a high priest. In Hebrews chapter number 5, we find grace and mercy in a high priest. For in chapter number 5 of Hebrews, I do hope you have a copy of God's Holy Word this morning. In Hebrews chapter number 5, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. In the Old Testament, they brought from the tribe of Levi and Aaron. They brought that tribehood. They brought the high priest that's appointed by God to be a representative for the people of Israel. And his job was to bring in the atoning blood of the sacrifice before the Holy of Holies. That's his job. He's offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. In verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. This man will, this high priest will, whenever he hears the sins that are being confessed, he wouldn't go, "Woo, wow, that's a big whopper. I'm going to need extra blood." He doesn't say that because he's prone to sin as well. He's flesh and bone. And he's tempted the same way as those who are coming to find forgiveness. He deals with the weaknesses and the ignorant and the wayward. That he himself is tempted the same way as the person who's coming to find grace. That's why here at Riverside, we don't look at anybody and say, "You smell like leftover alcohol. Woo! You smell like a porta potty at the fair. Woo! You ain't dressed very well. You got problems and issues. You got track marks up your arm. You ain't taking care of your kids. It's a miracle that the CPS hadn't took." We don't do that here. Because it's only by God's grace that it's not us. At the foot of the cross, there ain't no little thrones that we sit in. At the foot of the cross, you only see us bended knee, wondering why we're saved at all. Woo! Amen, somebody. I don't hear no horns outside. Something must not be broadcasted. It's only by His grace we're saved.
Amen.
Here this morning, He says that the high priest understands because he's beset with weaknesses. In verse number 3, because this he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins just as he does for those of the people. That this high priest in the Old Testament would have to offer an atoning sacrifice to cover his sins before he can even present the sins of the people. I think we've grasped this and we understand this. That in the Old Testament it was a system set up through men. Like Aaron and high priests. Verse number 4, no one takes this honor for himself, but only when he's called by God, just as Aaron was. Nobody wakes up in the Old Testament and says, "Well, I feel like being a high priest today. I'm just going to be a priest. I'm going to go into the Holy of Holies of God. And I'm going to stand there, even though he didn't call me." How crazy would that be? That you just went and you weren't called. You would run from His holiness. In fact, that's what we do. We run from the righteousness of God because we know we're not righteous. You know why atheists can't find God? It's kind of like a thief or a robber or a cat burglar who can't find a policeman. They don't want to find God because their sins convict them. They say there is no God and they hate Him. Think about that comment. There is no God and I hate Him. We do the same thing when we sin, don't we? Let's be honest, Christian. Well, I sinned. I can't go to church tomorrow. I need a couple of days for this guilt to die away. I've done some wicked things. I need to take a month off or a year. It's COVID. That's a good excuse as any. Usually you can tell how close people walk with Jesus by how close they are in proximity to the church. Preacher, didn't you say I don't have to go to church? But if you're a Christian, you'll be in church.
Amen.
Run and tell that. Record it. Tell somebody.
Amen.
Here he says that no one takes his honor upon himself. But he's called just like Aaron was. Why would you want that job? To come into the holy presence of God and atone blood when you are a sinner yourself. I wouldn't. But you're a preacher. Well, let's finish. Verse 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Wait a minute, preacher. Who's Melchizedek? I've read that before. I know you have back in Genesis chapter 14. I know you've read that. But we'll dive a little deeper in that in Hebrews chapter number 9. If you want to go ahead and get a jump start on it, this is not enough for you. I've only wet your paddle a little bit. I got to know more about Jesus and this Melchizedek. Well, go ahead and read chapter 9. But for today, we see that Jesus didn't aspire to be the high priest. He didn't walk around like a peacock believing he's better than everybody else. The truth is, he is better than everybody else.
Amen.
I've heard quite often talking to people, "I just want to be normal. I just want to be normal. I want to be like everybody else." I said, "Dude, they ain't everybody normal. Nobody's normal. People's got issues and situations and thorns in the flesh, mental problems, weights, burdens and anxieties. There ain't nobody normal. In fact, there was only one normal, and that's Jesus. Everybody else is abnormal. We're broken. He's not."
Amen.
But we see here that he deserved all the glory, but he humbled himself. No. Let me explain. I want you to imagine Jesus in all his glory. I know you've read Revelation. And all his glory, the angels around him exalting his holy name, clothed in holiness and righteousness. And he derobed himself, came and be born in a barn that smelled like donkey dung. And he rose up in the dust of his hometown, walked among men who despised him because he was holy, righteous, and good. He humbled himself, bent his knee, and washed their feet. Those who would betray him hung on a cross for wicked sinners and died. Well, he was dying, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's normal. But then on the third day, he rose again and said, "I am God. Trust in me." He humbled himself. But we won't bend the knee to clean out the flower beds around the church. Whoever did that, thank you. I got a suspicion of who did it, but they don't want their name on, but that's fine. They won't bend the knee to wash somebody else's feet after a business meeting. We won't bend the knee to go to somebody's house to check on them when they're sick. We won't bend the knee just to pick up the phone and say, "Hey, how you doing? Oh, I've been thinking about you and praying for you." We won't bend the knee to forgive somebody who didn't even ask to be forgiven. We won't bend the knee, but Jesus did and Jesus does. Let the hammer of the Holy Spirit drive that nail deep into the piercing of your heart. Jesus is our high priest. He humbled himself. So why can't I? Here we see that Jesus is a priest forever. I've been here coming up in June about 5 years. It's been a crazy 5 years, y'all. Amen, somebody. Woo! We've seen plagues. We've seen storms. We've seen floods. We've seen people walk out. We've seen people come in. We've seen it. I ain't seen it all. I ain't going to say that. And before me, there was a preacher before me. Before him, him. On and on. But here we see Jesus is a priest forever. No matter if you're a charter member, no matter if you've been here quite a few years and been through a couple preachers, quite a few congregations, because the congregation changes every once in a while. But one thing that is constant, one thing that is an anchor, one thing that won't change, seasons change, people change, kingdoms come and go, one thing that's seated and will never be changed is Jesus.
Amen.
Oh boy, amen.
Amen.
People like you one day, the next day they can't stand you. People is fickle. People get angry with him. One minute they love you, next minute they don't know you. But one thing that stands and established forever is Jesus.
Amen.
Preacher, just give me Jesus.
Tell
me about Jesus. How he's constant, never changing. That's good to me because I'm constantly changing. I wander, but he don't change. I find myself off in the weeds. He still loved me as the day he saved me. He's still constant. He loves me in spite of me. Woo, he don't change. I need that. I don't know about you. I need that. Maybe you don't, but I do. You are priests forever. After the order of Melchizedek. What he's establishing here for those Hebrews who consider high priests of Aaron something very important. But the line of Aaron has been cut off. There's no more. We don't have any more priests from the line of Aaron. So he goes way back in the book of Genesis and uses Melchizedek. Melchizedek being a high priest after the order of God found in Genesis 14. But we'll dig a little deeper there in chapter number 9. In verse number 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Now the author starts to tell you the qualifications for Jesus. See, Jesus is our high priest. You think, okay, well, I can get down with that. Let's see, there's a couple of problems with that. You can't just say Jesus is our high priest. He has to go through qualifications. One qualification will be found in Exodus chapter 29 and 20. We see there that Moses brings in the first high priest, Aaron. And what he does with Aaron is he anoints him with oil. He pours oil on top of his head. It goes down into his beard. He puts the garments of a high priest on him. Then he slaughters a paschal lamb. Paschal lamb takes place on the Passover. They kill a lamb. And that blood they take and they throw it against the altar. But they're not done when they do that. They take the blood and they dab some on his right ear, the high priest. Then they dab some on his right thumb. Then they dab oil and blood on his right foot, his big toe. Okay. What's the big deal with that, preacher? That qualifies, that anoints him to be the high priest. God first called Aaron to be the high priest. That's the first qualification. Then he's anointed with oil. Then the blood is smeared on his ear, his thumb, and his big toe. That's the qualification for being a high priest. Well, how does that qualify Jesus? We must remember that the book of Genesis, Exodus, all of the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of what Jesus will fulfill. We must remember that it's all about Jesus. That every story, every detail, every prophet, every king is simply a footnote to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The anointing oil that was poured on the head of Aaron. We see our high priest, Jesus. In fact, the week of Passover, as he goes into Jerusalem, a woman will crawl in the house of Bethany, and she will anoint his head with oil and wipe his feet with her hair. The oil ran down his head into his beard. One of the qualifications for being your high priest. And as Jesus was whipped by the cat of nine tails, betrayed by Judas and even Peter, who said, I will not betray you, O Lord. He smelled in his nostrils with each gasp of each pain that ripped across his back that anointing oil. And remember, he's doing this for his people. As they nail Jesus on the cross, they press the crown of thorns into his brow, and the blood ran onto his ear. As they nailed his hands in that old rugged cross, the blood ran on his thumb. As they drove the nail into his feet, the blood ran over his toes. He is anointed and qualified to be your high priest. I don't think you grasp that. The Old Testament prophesies that everything is broken and we need a Savior. And throughout the centuries, we've looked for that Savior. Who will save us? Will it be David, the giant slayer? No, it won't David. Maybe Solomon in all his wisdom. It won't Solomon. Maybe the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Maybe Daniel. No, not those kings and not those prophets. There's only one who's qualified to be your high priest, your counselor, wonderful Savior, mighty God, Emmanuel, a down-to-earth deity. His name is Jesus. Ooh, amen. Somebody got it this morning. But He is my hope. He is my strength. He's the one I lean on. Ooh, He's the one who carries me when I can't even walk. Mm. That He is my priest. Not until He gets tired. I'll tell y'all, I get tired. Ooh, after church, when I'm done preaching, because I pour myself into this, I'm tired, y'all. I'm just to be honest. But Jesus don't get tired. He don't get tired of hearing your problems either. Let me tell you. Have you ever heard somebody or seen somebody, oh, they're going to talk about that same issue they can't get over. They're going to repeat themselves. And they talk about it because they hadn't got over it yet. But Jesus ain't like that. He beckons you to come and talk to Him. Why else would He call Himself a counselor? Why else would He say He's one who sticks closer than a brother? When everybody else says, I ain't got time for you, I ain't got time for this, He has time. Isn't it strange the Lord of hosts who created all of creation still has time to bend the knee and listen to my little pleas? Ooh, that's good to me, preacher. Go ahead. Let's take up offering. Amen. And notice this forever. As long as I'm around and after me, it's forever. You know how forever, how long forever is? Always and all the time. Anytime. Forever. That He's going to be faithful to me. And somebody needs to hear this morning. He'll be faithful to my children.
Amen.
The Lord's been good to me.
Amen.
And He'll be good to my babies. Let me finish. My babies' babies. And on forever. Then I don't have to carry the anxiety and the worries about if they go make it. He is my high priest. He carries my sacrifices and my pleadings before God. He says in verse 7, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. The qualifications for being a high priest. Prayers and supplications. Whenever you supplicate, you're crying out and requesting something. And with loud cries, somebody told me this week, preacher, you holler a lot. Well, some of y'all sleep too much. He says here with loud cries that I should be loud when I talk about my Jesus. Now, that's just a style. I know it's a style. Maybe it's not your preferred style. That's okay. But Jesus cried with loud cries. And I do hope when He prays over me that it's loud. Ooh, I do hope. And I hope it's loud. And with tears. A Jesus that don't cry can't relate to me, y'all. Y'all seen me stand in the pulpit and cry? Y'all should see how much I cry at home alone. Ooh, I cry. Either by sufferings and pains or burdens. And a Jesus who's stoic, who's plastic, who never shed a tear, I can't relate to that. But a Jesus who cries knows how I feel. Do you hear me? That He understands me. When you don't get me. It's one thing to be affected by the suffering of somebody else. It's one thing. Oh, that's horrible, and you'd be moved. But it's another thing to be touched by the suffering of somebody else. That you've gone through the same thing. I get you. I've been there. I've been in the valley. I've been forgotten, betrayed. I've been harmed. I have been slaughtered and cut down. I've been broke, busted, and disgusted. My credit won't get it. My money is strange. I've been there. Jesus has been touched in the same way we have. He cried. He bled. But we see here he cried out to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. But he didn't stay dead, y'all. We can't go look at his bones. They ain't on the earth. There is no grave that still has Jesus' decayed body there. Do you know why? It's because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, I want you to understand that. He's not on a little throne beside God. He's shoulder to shoulder with God at his right hand. I always thought, well, that never dawned on me. But he's at the right hand with God. He's equal in the Holy Trinity. He's seated at the right hand of God. And if he's your friend, you got a hook. You got somebody on the inside who prays for you, who speaks to God on your behalf. He's your high priest. In verse number 8, we'll finish here. I didn't get nearly where I wanted to, but in verse number 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He is the Son of God and he learned obedience. You might say, well, there's something that God had to learn. That means he couldn't be God. The way it's written is to prove himself. Yes, he had all the qualifications. All the blood was smeared here and there. All the oil was on his head. But what can you do? Are you all show or are you all go? Is it true? Or can you really hold up to what you said? You walked around and said, I'm the Son of God. Yes, you raised the dead. That's good for them, but what about me? Because I'm dead in my sins and my trespasses. He suffered. He died and rose again to prove that he is God. In verse number 9, he was made perfect. He becoming the eternal source, the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In number 9, we see that he's being made perfect. Well, you mean Jesus wasn't perfect? No, it's the way it was written. I want you to understand that he's perfect to be your salvation. He's perfect to be your atonement. There is nothing better. There's none without flaw other than him. He's the perfect solution to your problem. He is perfect for your anxieties. He's perfect for your worries. He's perfect to wash away all your sins. He's perfect.
Amen.
Flawless.
Amen.
Without exemption. He's exactly what you've been looking for. You tried to look for it in a bottle. You tried to find it in your medicine cabinet. Find it in a syringe. Find it in the bedroom. You tried to find it at the honky-tonk. You've looked. You snorted things you thought that would finally give you bliss. You put food in your gullet to try to find some satisfaction. You look for it in all the wrong places, the neon lights, and even in the steeple. You've looked for something to fulfill you, to heal you, to keep you, and to hold you. Those little functional saviors, they don't bear any strength against the perfect atonement, high priest, faithful, loving, shepherd known as Jesus Christ. Oh, that's so good to me. Not until you've looked at how, not until you've witnessed the world and all its pleasures, you see how hollow they are compared to Jesus. Those things can't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. Notice, he's perfect. And I'll promise I'm ending on this. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Notice it says salvation. He saves me. He keeps me. He holds me. He preserves me. His hand is on me. He won't let go of me. He won't betray me. He won't forget about me. He won't deny me. He won't ignore me. But the word before it, did you miss it? It says eternal. What good is salvation if it ain't eternal? Is it only for a little while? Jesus, you'll love me. Is it only for a little while you'll give me peace? It's only for a little. Is there an expiration date? The other day I went in our cabinet, found some mayonnaise. 2017. No, we didn't eat it. Don't look at Sherry. We didn't eat it. 2007. Some of y'all would have ate it. I thought you would be calling me to the hospital right now too. But there's an expiration date on that. But eternal salvation. That means He saves me and He keeps me. For how long? Forever. I heard somebody sigh and say, He saved me forever. What about if I sin today? He already took that into account. He knows. There's nothing He don't know. When you bent the knee and cried out for mercy and grace, He saved you in spite of what you'll do the next day. Well, does that mean I get to sin all I want and be saved? No, if you keep on sinning, you never were saved. Let's be honest. If you keep on sinning and don't repent, you never were saved. But the one who realizes He saved me forever and He keeps me. You know what that does to the believer? It causes them to want to serve Him all the more. To learn more about this one who loves me in spite of me. Woo! That's one of those phrases where you make that face like you smell something that stinks. You go, mm-mm, that's good to me, preacher. He loves me in spite of me. That eternal salvation. And all who obey Him. That's how you can tell who are eternally saved. By those who obey Him. Jesus tells His disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You won't give them just simple lip service. Even in Isaiah, He says, your lips are near me, but your heart is far from me. And that's a whole nother sermon. But today we know that He saves us and He keeps us eternally. That He is our high priest. The melody of redemption keeps on singing over us. That Jesus saved me in spite of me.
Amen.
He keeps me. And He calls me to obey Him. That He's perfect. Exactly what I need.
Amen.
So this morning, maybe there's an ought or an offense between you and God. Or maybe there's an offense between you and somebody on this earth. Or not even on the earth anymore. They might be in a graveyard. And you're still mad at Him. You're still angry. Cry out to God. You say, well, God, I can't forgive him. He can heal you and help you to forgive him. There's burdens that I'm carrying and I worry all the time. It's because you don't believe that He's able to keep you and hold you. Yeah, He can save me, but what can He do about my mortgage payment? What can He do about my kids? Is He not your high priest?
Amen.
Are you your high priest? Are you the one handling all these burdens? Bring them to Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, this morning I thank You that You've edified the name of Christ.